My smart mouth has always gotten me in trouble. Nearly every whooping I got as a kid came because of my smart mouth. I was the kid that, I know y'all find that hard to believe. You know, me, my smart mouth, get me in trouble. That seems so unlike my personality, you know, that I would ever talk too much. But every whooping I got as a kid literally was because of my smart mouth. I tell folks, whoever built Johnson Chapel, United Methodist Church, where I grew up in, whoever built that church must have had a bad youngin' like me, because when you walked right outside the front doors of Johnson Chapel, there to your immediate right was a switch tree. And many a Sunday, I was picked up by my ear and drug outside and had to pick my own switch. And most of the whoopings I got was for talking. I would have been that. Of course, back at Bocachetta, we didn't do yellow cards and red cards and green cards. We just did whooping cards. And I got my whooping card turned a lot. My whooping card was turned a whole lot when I was a kid. But I've loved to talk. It's just what I enjoy doing. And my smart mouth's always got me in trouble. And I tend to, I don't know. I tell Kristen in the office that I'm actually a pretty evil person. And she tends to agree with me, yeah, that I'm actually pretty evil. And I'm going to tell you why I've got a smart mouth and how it's gotten me in trouble. I'm going to read to you my favorite verse of Scripture in the entire Bible. This, and I'm not joking. Oh, come on now. Really? I should have never put that picture on the computer. This is going to come back to haunt me, isn't it? Yeah, pretty much. So, you know. Back to the Holy Word of God, which we were trying to read here before I was so rudely interrupted. This is my favorite passage of Scripture in the entire Bible. The first sermon I ever preached in a real church service was actually on this passage of Scripture. This is my favorite verse of Scripture, favorite passage of Scripture, Psalm 137. And after I read this, you're going to have real concerns about your preacher when we finish this psalm. Trust me, we're going to have real concerns. You're going to have real concerns about me. This is Psalm 137. Where the psalmist says this: "Besides the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing for us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can I sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day of the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays us back for what you have done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks." That's one of my favorite verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. I told you were going to worry about me. And it all goes back to me having a smart mouth. When I was in college, I went to a college. I went to Mississippi College, a great school. Go Choctaws after yesterday. I'm an MC football fan now after the way my Rebels played yesterday. But when I was at MC, there were a lot of folks there, a lot of Christians in this school. And unfortunately, sometimes with us Christians, this has never happened here in Petal, I know. And this has never happened to anyone that you know. So I know you've never had to deal with this. Sometimes folks can get a little self-righteous, can't they? I know you've never had to deal with self-righteous folk before. So I know, maybe I have, but they were very self-righteous when I was, some of the folks I was hanging out with. And so we would love to sit around the dorm, and we would tell, you know, the way you could show how good a Christian you were was the number of passages you could quote. You know, I can quote 35 verses, or I can quote this, or I can quote that. And they say, well, my favorite verse is this, and my favorite verse is that, and my favorite verse is this. And they would say, well, Andy, what's your favorite verse of Scripture? And I'll say, my favorite verse of Scripture is Psalm 137, verse 9, where the psalmist says, "Blessed are those who take your children and dash their heads against the rocks." Everybody starts backing up. Like, okay, we've got a live one here. We've got a live one. Let's not mess with him. Like I said, that's my smart mouth. I've always got a smart mouth or a smart response, huh, Holly? Yeah, she agrees with me. But I really do love that psalm, in all seriousness. I really do love that psalm. And I think, believe it or not, That psalm has a ton of stuff to say to us today. And honestly, believe it or not, that psalm has a ton of stuff to say to us this morning about prayer. Let me give you a little background as to what that psalm is about. That psalm, most of the psalms in the Bible were written by David. David was the psalmist that wrote most of them. And so David wrote his psalms roughly ballpark around the year 1000 BC. Ballpark. This psalm was written hundreds of years later. This psalm was written, do you remember a few weeks ago I talked about the Pharisees and the Babylonian exile and how the Israelites they eventually were defeated by Babylon. Babylon was the big bully, kind of like Vanderbilt, you know, a team that's a bully and beats up on little bitty people like Ole Miss. Babylon was the big, powerful country. And they came and they defeated Israel. They defeated Israel's armies. They defeated, you know, all of Israel's kings. And so what they did is they then captured the Israelite young people and took them into Babylonian exile. This psalm was written during the Babylonian exile. You're thinking, preacher, why are you giving me a history lesson this morning? Let me tell you why. In the Old Testament, there were two things. There were two things that represented God to the Israelites. There were two things they could look at and say, we know God exists. We know God loves us. We know we are God's people because of these two things. There were two things they had that let them know they were God's people. Two things they had that let them know God loved them. There were two rocks that the Israelite people could build their life upon. First was the land. Do you remember? Remember when God called Abraham out of Ur, a great town, Ur, called him out of there and told Abraham two things. Said, first, I'm going to give you a people, and I'm going to give you, what else did God give Abraham? Land. And God said to the Israelites, as long as you keep the covenant, as long as you keep the promise, you will keep the land. And so to the Israelites, the fact that they had a land, the fact that these were people that at one point had no land, now they had a land. They had property. They got to pay property taxes, I guess. I mean, they had these things. They had a land. And the fact that they had possession of this land to them said, we are God's people. God loves us. God has promised this land to us. We now have it. So God is with us. God is with us because we have this land. The second thing they had that showed God's love to them, that to them was the evidence of God, was the temple. During the Exodus period, they had a tabernacle, a little portable church they carried around with them. Well, they got to Jerusalem, and they built this huge temple to God. And the temple was, to the Israelites in the Old Testament, the temple literally was God's house. Now, you know, we call our church God's house. You know, we say that. But we all know that God doesn't actually live here. This is just a place set aside for the worship of God. But God's bigger than our church. God's bigger than any building. The psalm says God, the heaven is God's, you know, throne, the earth is his footstool. God is bigger than any building. But for the Israelites, they felt like, they really felt like the temple was God's house. That God literally lived there. And inside the temple was the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where God was. That's why if you got to go to the Holy of Holies, they tied a rope around your ankle. In case the Lord struck you down, they could drag you out. No way we have to go in there. That's where God was. So to the Israelites, there were two things that signified God's presence to them. The land that they possessed and the temple that they built. And with those two things, they knew that God was good and God was love. And God loved them. Then Babylon comes into town. And guess what the Babylonians do? They take their land and they destroy their temple. the two rocks they had built everything around were now gone. The temple had been destroyed. God's home was no more. The land that was the evidence of God's promise to them. The land that was the evidence of God's love to them. The land that was the evidence that God keeps his word. It was now gone. Everything that defined who they were was gone. It was taken. And God was nowhere to be found. Because the two things that showed God's presence to them were the temple and the land. And they were both gone. And they knew God had abandoned them. How could God have not abandoned them? The land was gone. The temple was gone. That signified God's presence. So if these were gone, how could God be there? There's no way God could be there because they were gone. These two things showed God to them. And now these two things that showed God to them are gone. They're disappeared. They're destroyed. And they have nothing to base it upon. The two rocks of their existence are now gone. They are left groping in the dark, trying to find a way. So they're in exile. They're in Babylon. And what they were doing is they would go beside the river and weep. Besides the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept. And the Babylonians would come by and see the Israelites there. And they would say, you know, sometimes people are mean to sweet, innocent people like even me. This morning I was walking around class is saying hey to Sunday school people, or small group people. And one of your small group leaders, who I'm not going to mention, but who is sitting on the front row and wearing a blue shirt, looked at me and said, "Hey, did Ole Miss play yesterday?" And you would think, being a football coach, he would understand that, you know, he would know what happened. And he was just poking me. He was poking me. Yes, I'm talking to you, Lonnie. Yes, I'm talking to Lonnie. But that's basically what the Babylonians did to the Israelites. They were beside the river with their harps in hand. The Babylonians said, "Sing us some of your songs of Zion. Sing us some of your songs of Zion. Sing us a festive hymn. Sing to us a song of Zion." Basically poking them. Basically saying, "Where's your God?" Basically poking them, saying, "Where's your God now? Where's your God? Huh? Where's your God?" That's all they're doing, is poking them. They're kicking them while they're down. They're pouring salt on an open wound. They're basically saying, "Where is your God? If your God's so big, why'd this happen to you? If your God is so great, how could we steamroll you and take your land and destroy your temple? Where is your God?" And so the Israelites respond with fury, with anger. And they just lash out in their hearts. And they say, "Oh, daughters of Babylon, happy will those be who destroy you. Happy will those be who take your children and dash their heads against the rocks." And we don't expect to hear that in Scripture, do we? That's why I love this passage. Because we don't expect to encounter that anger in Scripture, do we? We don't expect to encounter that emotion in Scripture. Scripture's safe, right? Scripture's harmless, right? No, it's not. Scripture's full of all kinds of stuff, y'all. And there they are, beside the rivers of Babylon, heartbroken and angry. And the Babylonians are messing with them and poking them and kicking them and spitting at them and mocking them, saying, "Where's your God?" And they respond with furious anger. "Blessed are those who take your children and dash their heads against the rocks." Preacher, what's that got to do with prayer? I was talking to someone this week. I said, "What do you need to know about prayer? What do you need to know about prayer? We were talking about it. The mistake we make with our prayer life is this sometimes. I don't think we're honest with God sometimes. I really don't. Do you trust God this morning? Remember when you first started dating your spouse or your significant other? And you had that one thing you were ashamed of? Or that secret you didn't want anybody to know? And do you remember the level of trust it took for you to tell that person that secret? Do you remember the level of trust it took for you to tell your spouse or your significant other that thing no one else knew about you? You couldn't do it till you trusted them, could you? Do you trust God this morning? Do you trust God with your fears this morning? I think the reason why our prayer life is so often ineffective is we don't give God anything. We make prayer so surface. We simply say to God, God, these are the sick folk I know. Help them. God, here's this. You know, be with my child. Help them. Be with our work. Bless them. Okay, I got to go now, God. See you later. When was the last time you poured out your fears to God? When was the last time you really poured out your heart to God? Prayer is not about what you say. Prayer has nothing to do with the words that come out of your mouth. That's not prayer. That's nice, and that's awesome. I mean, I'm a preacher. I pray in public a lot. It's kind of what I do. But prayer is your heart. A heart to God. When was the last time you poured out your heart to God? When was the last time you really gave it to God? I'm not talking about God help this. But when was the last time you confessed to God, God, I can't do this. God, I can't do it. God, I'm afraid of this. I'm terrified of this. God, my wife and I are fighting. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know how we're going to pull it apart, pull it together. God, we don't have the money to make the mortgage. What are we going to do? God, I can't lose this job, God. I can't. God, I got to pass this test. When was the last time you poured out your heart to God? That's prayer. That's what God wants from us, is a true and a deep relationship with us. How can you have a relationship with someone you don't honestly talk to? Imagine if our friendships went as deep as our prayer life did. You know your best friend? Person you can talk to about anything? Is your conversation with God as honest as your conversation is with your best friend? Or is your conversation with God all surface? We don't know the power of God because we don't come to Him in prayer. We don't know the peace of God because we don't cast our burdens onto Him. We don't know the strength of God because we don't turn to Him and seek. I'm not saying you got to have every word right, y'all. It's not about the words you say. It's not about the words you say. It is about a heart longing to know God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I saw a heartbreaking article, a news story one day. We were in Ripley. It was one of the Memphis newspapers. Was talking to a guy that had just lost his job. He was sitting in line at a service station there outside county line. I think he was actually from Mississippi and just crossed over to the Tennessee line. He was buying lottery tickets. And the reporter said, "Why are you buying lottery tickets? Didn't you lose your job?" He said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "Well, have you sought help anywhere? Have you turned for anybody to answer?" And he said, "Well, not really." He said, the reporter said, "Well, have you thought about going to the church and asking them, not saying for money, but for answers to your problem, you know, what's going on in your life?" He said, "Church? What could they possibly have to tell me?" We live in an age of fear, y'all. I've never seen the church more afraid than it is right now. I've never seen Christians more afraid than they are right now. We're afraid of the economy. We're afraid of hurricanes. We're afraid of the political system. We're afraid of everything right now. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. When was the last time you actually gave God your fears? I'm not saying, "Oh God, I'm scared of this," but actually gave it to God and poured out your heart to God and said, "God, here, take it. I can't take it anymore. Take it from me, God." When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you actually gave God your dreams? When was the last time you actually gave God your wants and your needs? Y'all, if we as Christians don't believe this, what hope does the world have? If we as the church do not believe in the power of prayer, what hope does the world have? If we don't believe what we believe, then we're in trouble. Y'all, I believe that God's going to do great things. Because God is God. And I believe in Him. And I believe in what He's going to do. I believe. Now, do I have fear? Yes, I have fear. Do I mess up? Yes, I mess up. But I believe in one who's bigger than me. I believe in somebody who's stronger than me. And it's not all up to me. It's up to God. And I believe in Him. I believe in Him. Do you believe? It's our friend the baton that made his appearance last week. Do you believe? Do you believe in what God's doing? Do you believe in what God's going to do? When was the last time you gave it to God? When was the last time you just did it? When was the last time you gave Him your heart? Y'all, we don't just give God our hearts when we get saved. We give God our hearts every day. When was the last time you gave God your heart? We've used this metaphor of the relay race last week. In the relay race, the guy's running, and he holds it out, and the other guy grabs it and takes it and runs with it. Are you going to run with it this week? Are you going to take the baton? Are you going to grab it? Are you going to pray? Are you going to actually take time this week in your life to pray and to seek His face and to find His grace and find His mercy and find His hope? Will you take the baton today? Will you take this, and will you honestly and earnestly seek His face in prayer? I can't tell you how to pray or what to pray. I can just simply tell you this. God wants your heart. And if you have a heart seeking His heart, He will show Himself to you. Will you take it this morning? Will you seek His face this morning? Will you just do it? Will you give Him your fears? Give him your hurts. Give him your dreams. Give him your life. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What needless pain are you bearing right now? What fears are you not letting go of? What hurt in your heart keeps stealing your joy? What doubt in your mind keeps robbing you? Will you take it this week? Will you grab the baton? Will you pray? Let us pray.